Yesterday, we were in the same room at the Covenant Life School senior graduation, and this is our third graduation, and it never ceases to amaze me how quickly time passes. Even though we're taking pains to remember each day, each moment as our children grow older, all of a sudden you're there and they're graduating from high school. And you think about all the things that you've sought to teach them over the years. Some stuck, some didn't. One thing I was very aware of yesterday was just the impact of the school on our children, those who are in the school. I want to thank Greg Somerville, especially John Bronson as well, for the time and investment that you have made in our children. It is bearing rich dividends. As I was saying, some of the things we teach our children stick, some don't. One of the things that has stuck for every one of my children is when we've taught them to ride a bike. They can all ride a bike, all six of them, even to this day. It's one of those things that I'm always amazed when we actually start to do it. Because here's this little child that can barely fit on the bike. And I'm thinking, how is this going to work? How are they going to figure this out? So the way they figure it out is, Dad just gets really tired. I just hold the seat behind him and run, and then, are you ready? No. Okay, we'll go this way. Okay, you ready? No, Daddy. You keep holding. Okay. And fortunately, some of my children were quicker than others, but my memory is getting short, so I don't remember which ones. I remember some just took weeks, it seemed weeks, and one we went into the next season. It took more than one season to teach them. I was so happy when they finally learned and we could go on bike rides together. But I noticed they all did the same thing as they were learning. They'd sit on the bike and I'd be holding it, and they'd lean to one side. Yeah, everybody's nodding. Yeah, that's what they do. And like they're going to stay up permanently that way. And, you know, I try and let go, and they're like, go around, I'm back, then holding back again. So they keep doing that, saying, yeah, now try to stay in the middle. So they go from here to here. And they're leaning over on the other side. And so all of the bike riding is this back and forth. No, don't lean to that side. No, don't lean to this side. Don't lean to that side. Finally, they realize, oh, if I keep all my weight in the middle, I can ride a bike. And keep pedaling. I can ride. You got to fit all this together. I can ride a bike. They understand that staying in the middle, not leaning from one side to the other, is a key element to experiencing the joy and freedom that comes with riding a bike. Well, at this point in Galatians chapter 5, verse 13, Paul is beginning to speak to the Galatians about leaning to one side too far. Up to this point, he's been warning the Galatians about leaning to one side of their freedom in the gospel, which is seeking to add to the finished work of Christ on the cross, what we know as legalism. This was their first and greatest temptation, and it's ours as well. They were looking to their own faithfulness to gain acceptance in God's eyes rather than putting their faith in the one who Paul described as the one who loved me and gave himself for me. But now Paul realizes there's another temptation the Galatians face, and that's not to lean to the side of self-accomplishment, but to lean to the side of lawlessness, or what some people call libertinism. A libertine is one who is unrestrained by morality and rules and feels that freedom is defined as doing whatever I want to do. How do you define freedom? Does that definition fit? Doing whatever I want to do. This was the same temptation, just in another form. The Galatians were in danger of seeking to live the Christian life by relying on their flesh rather than the Spirit. Paul thought they might be inclined to think, well, if we're no longer slaves to the law, then that means we must be free to do whatever we want. And he corrects their thinking and he pulls them back to the middle of the gospel, and he spends the remainder of Galatians addressing the danger of leaning to that side of our freedom in Christ. We're just covering three verses this morning, but they can be life-changing because they are God's word to us. So let's read them. Galatians 5, verses 13 through 15. For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. Since we need God's help, let's pray. Father, how good it is to come to you in the name of our Savior, who is not only our example, but is our substitute and our Redeemer. I ask that you set us free today by opening our eyes to see wonderful things in your word. Help us to approach your throne of grace and find mercy to help us in our time of need. Lord, given the constant and powerful working of sin in our hearts, this is our time of need. We need your power to overcome wrong thinking. We need your power to overcome our sinful tendency to forget the gospel, to make light of the gospel, or distort the gospel. Lord, may your gospel produce eternal fruit in our lives today as we turn our attention to your holy and eternal word. Help us, and we are confident that you will, by your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. This is not one of the most difficult passages in the book of Galatians to understand. However, in its implications, it's life-changing. At this point, Paul's making a transition from doctrinal defense to life application. Of course, the whole book of Galatians has to do with how we live our lives. But at this point, as is typical in many of his letters, he has spent a significant amount of time teaching his readers how to think rightly before he details how they should live rightly. He does that in Romans, spends 11 chapters expounding on the gospel, and then at Romans 12 he begins detailing how that looks in our lives. He does that in Ephesians, Colossians. He moves from theology to practice, from doctrine to everyday life. And if you've been around here very long, you know that those are never meant to be separated. That our study is meant to bring passion to and inform the way we live. God's not interested in academics who simply study and never apply it to their lives. He wants us all, though, to be digging into His Word to find out how we should live life. A theologian is not a bad word. All of us are theologians. All of us have some idea of who God is, what He's like, and how He intends for us to live. The question is, are we going to be a good theologian or a bad theologian? Paul makes sure, whenever he writes a letter, that we understand who God is, what He's done, before he starts telling us how God intends for us to behave. The way we live should always be grounded in the Word we love. Our beliefs define and govern our behavior. Now, Paul has been extolling the freedom that the gospel brings to our lives. 2 weeks ago, we read in chapter 5, verse 1, "For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery." And Jeff finished up that portion of Scripture with verse 13a, "For you were called to freedom, brothers." Now, what Paul has been saying is that we are free from having to earn God's acceptance through our obedience to certain laws. But now, he's taking a turn. And he's going to show us that the gospel frees us from the bondage of serving ourselves to find joy in serving others. The gospel frees us from the bondage of serving ourselves to find joy in serving others. And in these three verses, he describes three ways that our freedom is not to be applied. He's trying to keep us from leaning to the other side of the gospel. And we're going to show how we are not free to indulge the flesh. We are not free to mistreat others. We're not free to disregard God's law. First, we are not free to indulge our flesh. Let's look at verse 13, the middle sentence. "For you are called to freedom, brothers, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh." There are certain ways we are meant to use our freedom, certain ways we are not meant to use our freedom. And this is one way we're not meant to use it, as an opportunity for the flesh. Now, flesh is a word that means different things at different times in Scripture. And here it's speaking of our sin and depravity apart from the redeeming and sanctifying work of the Spirit. It's who we are without God. That's our flesh. And in the next section that we're not going to cover today, Paul will detail the works of the flesh, but here he's simply contrasting it with relying on the Spirit. Are you going to use your freedom as an opportunity for your flesh to serve your own selfish interests? Or you're going to use your freedom to serve the Spirit. Living according to the flesh is believing that in our own strength we can obtain life and happiness. In our own wisdom, in our own understanding, that we can achieve fulfillment. Christian freedom is freedom from the flesh, not freedom to serve the flesh. We are free to approach God boldly and confidently as His children. We are not free to do whatever we want. Whenever we use freedom in Christ as a justification for pursuing selfish ends or offending another Christian, we're using our freedom as an opportunity for the flesh. Now, we are truly free. Paul said 4, 5, 6 times, "You are free." So we don't want to lose that. The gospel sets us free. But this is a freedom that has a purpose. It can be very subtle. I don't want to be legalistic, so I'll go ahead and watch that movie. Well, what's wrong with drinking a beer? I mean, it's not going to hurt anybody. I'm free in Christ. It won't hurt me if I hang out with that person, that group of friends. They're Christians. I mean, I know them. They know me. And now, there may be nothing wrong with any of those activities on the surface, but God's speaking to our motivation here. See, we are very content to stay in the external realm. Yeah, there's nothing wrong with hanging out with this person. There's nothing wrong with doing this particular activity. Yes, but God's asking, are you using that as an opportunity for your flesh? For that aspect of you which is against God, which denies God, which would rather live without God. Freedom is something we've been called to.
Verse 13, for you were called to freedom, brothers. We didn't purchase it. We didn't earn it. We didn't merit it. And we don't define it. It's a freedom purchased for us once and for all by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross. We are free because we have been chosen and redeemed by God Himself. Our freedom doesn't exist in a vacuum. It's not just, you're free! You're free. We are free for a purpose. God's purpose. Early this year, in April, the city of Baghdad was falling to American and British armies. And on April 9th, the Associated Press ran this story. Widespread looting broke out in several parts of Baghdad on Wednesday as vestiges of government authority appeared to have collapsed. Crowds of Iraqis made off with items ranging from jeeps to computers and furniture, from military installations, government buildings, and research institutions. On one Baghdad street, a white-haired, middle-aged man used his shoe to beat a canvas depicting a smiling Saddam Hussein. A younger man spat on the portrait, and several others launched kicks at the face of the Iraqi president. Come see! This is freedom! This is the criminal! This is the infidel, he said. This is the destiny of every traitor. He killed millions of us. Oh, people! This is freedom! It wasn't freedom. It was one aspect of freedom. As the Iraqi people found out, the widespread destruction that enveloped Baghdad and other parts of Iraq was simply trading one type of slavery for another. An external slavery for an internal slavery. Looting and theft is not a sign of freedom, but of captivity. But the gospel frees us from that captivity. The gospel frees us from the bondage of serving ourselves to find joy in serving others. So we're not free to indulge our flesh. Secondly, we're not free to mistreat others. Look again at verse 13. For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. The English word serve doesn't adequately translate the Greek verb, which comes from the noun for slave, doulos. Through love, Paul said, you should make yourselves slaves to one another. The word there that we translate serve really means become a slave of one another. Now, after spending four chapters extolling our freedom in Christ, Paul now makes what should sound like a stunning statement. We have been set free to become slaves. Sounds like an oxymoron, doesn't it? A free slave. But that's exactly what the gospel makes us. We are free slaves. Slavery to others, God says, is true freedom. Not one master with many slaves, but one slave with many masters. That's what the gospel enables us to become. Paul and his opponents both agreed that commitment to Christ had an ethical component. The difference was how it was to be fulfilled. See, the circumcision party understood that our obligation is in terms of following the Mosaic law as the express will of God. We were to follow the laws that Moses had given us, and by that we would fulfill our obligation to Christ. For Paul, our obligation is to serve others through love. Now, he says, through love serve one another. Not just serve one another, but through love. Not through mere duty, not through mere obligation, not even just through mere sacrifice, but through love that desires to find its greatest joy in the happiness of someone else. Do you live like that? Where do we find our greatest joy? Is it when we're happy? Or is it when we're able to make others happy? Serving can be defined as joyfully anticipating and meeting the needs of others for the glory of God. This is what the gospel makes us. Joyfully anticipating and meeting the needs of others for the glory of God. Speaking with a friend recently about places that we had taken our wives, and he mentioned a hotel, a world-renowned hotel called the Inn at Little Washington in Virginia. I was asking someone where that was, and they said, I believe it's in Washington. Inn at Little Washington. Oh, that's right. Okay. It's in Washington, Virginia, in case you're wondering. He and his wife showed up at this place and were simply overwhelmed by the kind of service they received. Now, I've never been in a place like this. This is a place where, as you're coming in, they're greeting you by name. And you're thinking, like, how do they know my name? Well, they were joyfully anticipating your arrival and seeking to meet your needs. When they came to dinner, said, well, we didn't make any reservations. Oh, no problem, no problem. You can sit anywhere you'd like. Yes, and here's the menu. And the glasses were never even half full, always full. Don't you love it when you're treated like that? If you ever are. He told me what dinner cost, and I told Julie, we're never going there. Maybe one day. Every need was anticipated and joyfully met. Now, they were being paid to serve in that way. Christians do it for free. Because we have been set free. Freedom and slavery are actually closely related. In the probably immortal words of Bob Dylan, you gotta serve somebody. It might be the devil, or it might be the Lord, but you gotta serve somebody. That's a big hit back in the 70s. The question is this, am I serving because I've been set free, or because I'm still enslaved? We're serving somebody. Are we serving because we're set free? To serve in joy, the needs of others, or are we serving because we're in bondage to our flesh? Perhaps no one has expressed the paradox of Christian freedom more succinctly than Martin Luther, who wrote this. A Christian is free and independent in every respect, a bondservant to none. A Christian is a dutiful servant in every respect, owing a duty to everyone. It's both. We are free to serve others because we have been set free by our Savior. And this has long-reaching implications for the way we live our lives. My freedom is shown more by my joy in serving others through love than by what activities I allow myself to engage in. Did you get that? My freedom is shown more by my joy in serving others through love than by what activities I allow myself to be engaged in. Paul says in Romans 14, when he's talking about whether or not to eat certain foods, he says, if your brother is grieved by what you eat, you are no longer walking in love. By what you eat, do not destroy the one for whom Christ died. Don't we tend to think of freedom in terms of what we allow ourselves to do? That's not how Paul is defining freedom here. He's saying, you've been set free. So now, you can serve one another through love. That means that your job, you can finally be free to serve your boss joyfully. To serve your coworkers, to get them a drink. Do you want some coffee? to find different ways of serving practically. Children are free to serve their parents. It doesn't have to be something you have to do. You don't have to clean your room anymore. You get to clean your room. Amen. Somehow I feel that's the parents clapping and not the children. Although there probably were some children in there. Singles, you're free to clean up after your housemates. Have you ever had this thought as you're walking past like 10 dishes and clothes? I'm not picking that up. As a parent, have you ever had that thought? Those shoes are staying right there. I'm not moving an inch to pick those up. Let them look for them. I don't care. We're free to pick the shoes up. Now, we want to teach our children and we want to help our housemates be responsible and learn diligence and faithfulness. But most of the time, that's not what I'm concerned about. I'm not concerned about them being faithful. I'm concerned about the inconvenience of having something where it's not supposed to be. You know, there's a place for everything and everything goes in its place. And we have a place for those shoes. And it's in that basket right there. And like we're only 2 feet apart. Now, what's so hard about that? Of course, Julie loves to point out the times that my shoes aren't in the right place. Purely coincidence. Paul says here, and God is saying to us here, that it is freedom to joyfully anticipate the needs of others and to seek to meet them. We're free to serve people in this church. It could be on a ministry team. It could be in your care group. It could be someone you don't even know. Richard Hancock is a member of this church who has been mostly paralyzed for years as a result of an accident years ago. And he was sharing with me about one Esther Sun, who I'm not sure I know. I might. She's a med student. And on her third visit to Covenant Life, she saw that help was needed for a man named Richard Hancock. Richard now calls her his angel because of the ways that she has served him. She serves him every time she has a break from school. That's freedom. But what if others mistreat me? What if I end up doing more than other people? What if others don't carry their load? Well, Paul addresses that question in verse 15. Let's look at it. He says, "But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another." We aren't sure of the exact situation that Paul's addressing here. We didn't know if the Galatians were being provoked by Paul's opponents. We don't know if they were reverting to natural sinful patterns that they had been delivered from. But one thing is clear. The churches of Galatia were not living in the good of the gospel. And that was Paul's fear. He compared them to a pack of wild animals biting and snapping at each other. It may have been rooted in comparison. Certainly self-promotion. Wanting to be better than others. Wanting to have more privileges than others. All of it is the natural result of seeking to be justified through our own works rather than the finished work of Jesus Christ. We feel we're owed something. Somebody needs to give us something. When's our ship coming in? We've done enough serving. Let someone serve us for a while. The gospel frees us from the bondage of serving ourselves to find joy in serving others. We are not free to indulge our flesh. We are not free to mistreat others. And we are not free to disregard God's law. Verse 14. For the whole law, let's look at it together. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Now, one would reasonably ask, why is Paul bringing up the law again? I mean, hasn't he stated repeatedly that believers are no longer under the law and the law has no value in gaining acceptance before a holy God? Well, yes. But the point he's making here is the difference between law keeping and law fulfilling. Paul's not bringing up law here as an obligation for them to keep. Okay, here's one more thing you need to do. He's saying that the intention of our lives as Christians, when we're justified by faith, forgiven of our sins, set free from condemnation, and possessing the Spirit, is a life that fulfills the intention of the law all along. We will find, when we are driven and motivated by the freedom that the gospel brings, that we have a Savior who has died in our place, taking our just punishment upon Himself, we find that we are able to love others as we love ourselves. Now, this is not saying that we need to love ourselves. This is saying that we already do love ourselves and that we're to love other people the way we love ourselves. We're to give other people the benefit of the doubt the way we give ourselves the benefit of the doubt. We're to think highly of other people as we think highly of ourselves. Now, this is a change that is produced only by the realization that in the midst of our sinful desperation and rebellion, God has sent His Son to die a horrifying death at the hands of those He had created on a cross which was made from a tree He formed for sins that we had committed for a love that only He could demonstrate. That love, that gospel, changes the way we look at freedom, at serving, and the way we look at others. Martin Lloyd-Jones, one of the greatest preachers in England of the last century, wrote this: "We see others now no longer as hateful people who are trying to rob us of our rights or trying to beat us in the race for money or position or fame. We see them as we see ourselves, as the victims of sin and of Satan, as the dupes of the God of this world, as fellow creatures who are under the wrath of God and hell-bound. We have an entirely new view of them. We see them to be exactly as we are ourselves. And we are both in a terrible predicament. And we can do nothing. But both of us together must run to Christ and avail ourselves of His wonderful grace. We begin to enjoy it together and we want to share it together. That is how it works. It is the only way whereby we can ever do unto others as we would have that they should do unto us. It is when we are really loving our neighbor as ourselves, because we have been delivered from the thraldom of self, that we begin to enjoy the glorious liberty of the children of God." Are you experiencing that kind of liberty? Do you know the freedom that comes from thinking more about others, thinking more about others' needs, thinking about more about others' schedules and responsibilities than your own? The gospel enables us to live that way. God says, love your neighbor as yourself. If you have been set free from the gospel, you will fulfill that law of loving your neighbor as yourself. And we can't predict who our neighbors will be. We can only plan to be a neighbor because we have been set free. Now, why does Paul define freedom in this way? Controlling the flesh, serving others, loving our neighbor. I believe it was because it was the freedom that our Savior demonstrated. It is the freedom of all who follow the Messiah who loved us and gave Himself for us. It is the freedom of the King of Kings who, on the night before He died for the sins of the world, was with His friends, took off His outer garments, bent down, and washed their feet. I don't know about you, but that wouldn't be my thought on the night before I died. The good news this morning is that this church is full of people who reflect that kind of freedom. And when CJ first told me I'd be speaking on this passage, one of the first thoughts I had was of the people I wanted to draw attention to, who have lived this way for years, who know a freedom I want to emulate, we want to emulate. People like Phil and Melody Nerad, who are never without a smile, never without an encouraging word. People like Nora Earls, Eric Zimmerman, Evelyn Royer, who serves on the sound team and is just, I think, at almost every conceivable event we have here. At one time, do you live here, Evelyn? And I've never seen her frown. What is that? She's not on drugs. She's been set free from the bondage of serving herself. People like Sarah Kometz, Aaron Jones, Kathy Mays, Steve Techman, Kathy Spiro. These are all people, and there are countless others who have what I call a yes face. You know, some people have no faces, some people have yes faces. It's like when you go to them, before you even ask what you're going to ask, like the answer's already there. They don't have to say a word. No. And I mean, I know if I carried a mirror around, I would see that no face on my face. It doesn't mean they have to do everything necessarily. It's just they want to. It's what I work out next to Nora Earls. Nora has a yes face. Yes. She is ready. It's not like Nora has nothing to do. Nora is CJ's secretary. Nora is kept very busy. Nora has plenty to do. But when I say, oh, I need to get this copy. Oh, let me copy that for you. That's freedom. That is freedom. They don't serve others because they're paid. They do it because they've been set free. That's why we serve. People like David Huff, another gentleman who works in the office. He's our computer guru. He knows all the stuff about computers. But you know what else David does? You know what he's been doing for the last 10 years? Every Monday night, he goes to the prisons. He goes and ministers to those who are behind bars. He shares the gospel. He shares his life. He demonstrates freedom. People like Teresa Wheeler, who has served families in Covenant Life Church for years, through her joy, through her enthusiasm, through babysitting, giving couples weekends away, who serves on the singles admin team, participates in Alpha, who is regularly reaching out to new people, helping them to get involved. And I don't know how many times I've heard, oh, well, Teresa did this. Oh, Teresa's, yeah, I met Teresa. Oh, yeah. And there are numerous people like that in this church. Oh, how'd you come? Well, so-and-so. First person I met was. Different names keep coming up, but there's a consistency to it. Why is that? Well, they're free. They've been set free by the gospel. Chip Grange, who in the midst of a busy law practice and a full family life, has found time to serve in all but one of the last 17 10-week Alpha courses. He's not paid to do that. He's found a freedom. Care group leaders and wives, every one of you. Single mothers, ministry team leaders. Think of CJ, who is probably the greatest servant I know. I told CJ that if I had a choice between listening to his teaching and watching his life, I would choose watching his life. It seems like he gets up in the morning thinking, how can I serve Bob Coughlin today? But I know they're like 500 people who think the same thing. There are people throughout this country, throughout the world, who think the same thing. Yeah, wow, you wrote me a handwritten letter. Wow, you responded to this, you did this. He is always thinking about how he can serve the needs of others. It is
freedom. But you know what? This kind of freedom isn't restricted to high-energy, enthusiastic, outgoing individuals. Yeah, I can hear some of you thinking, I'm just not like that. I'm not like that. I guess I'm free. Guess I don't have to do that. No, this is the effect of the gospel on our lives as we understand what the gospel has purchased, how the gospel has defined our freedom. It's shown when a particular individual has an unusually intense need by how many people rally instantaneously to meet that need. And I don't have time to share countless illustrations. I could. Richard Hancock, I mentioned earlier, has been served by over 40 people, sometimes numerous times a week. Understand, Richard needs help with almost everything. And he has been served quietly, but faithfully, by people like Walt Halstead and Susan DiDomenico, Frank and Sue Robb, Steve Rocha, as well as Esther. What is the effect of the gospel? People respond to the grace of God. You don't know what people are taking in as we serve them. This is an email from a gentleman who will be coming to the Pastor's College next year, to CJ. I wanted to let you know that the most significant draw for us has been the people we have met. This is nearly impossible to describe, but let me try. First, at Celebration West, we found ourselves loved and embraced and given biblical fellowship by folks who met us at the meal. What rich conversation, like cold water to our weary souls. The same pattern continued with the folks at Grace in San Diego as we visited there a few times and spoke with Craig Monthly, the pastor. He has served me as my pastor this year. And it was heightened by people who took us into their hearts at conferences. John and Nancy Loftus, the Mulleries, the Bulmers, and others. Other pastors in the movement answered our questions, showed interest in us personally. Then two families loved and served my wife and 16-year-old when they came back for a visit at Easter. All this has continued with everyone from Michelle Westy to Evelyn Lester and Kathy Simpson, and it has been offered with sincerity, without pretense, and with transparency about what real life is like at Covenant Life Church. What real life is like at Covenant Life Church. Don't you want the definition of real life at Covenant Life Church to be the freedom to leave the bondage of ourselves behind and pursue serving the needs of others? Don't you want to live like that? Many of you are. Now, I realize that I was reading those names. There are so many servants I didn't mention. Maybe you're thinking that, which the Lord will adjust you on in just a moment. But right now, He wants to encourage you. Because there is one who has seen every unselfish act, every deed of kindness, every time you have sacrificed for others. And there is a day yet to come when your name will be called and the hosts of heaven will see how the love of our servant Savior was demonstrated in and through your life as a result of the gospel. What can we do to prepare for that day? This is what I think we can do. Be quick to acknowledge a lack of joy in serving others as sin. Be quick to acknowledge a lack of joy in serving others as sin and contradictory to the freedom the gospel brings. That's a test for me. If I am not finding joy in serving my family, if I'm not finding joy in serving the men I work with, I'm privileged to work with, if I'm not finding joy in reaching out to someone I don't know, there is something wrong with my heart. I'm not living in the good of the gospel. 2, learn to measure your freedom in Christ not by what you feel you're allowed to do,
but by how joyfully and naturally you think of others more than yourself. That's freedom. It's not being able to go wherever I want to go, do whatever I want to do, say whatever I want to say, be with whoever I want to be with. Freedom is naturally and joyfully thinking of someone else before I think of me. That takes miracle working power for me. And it's only possible through the gospel. 3, ask those closest to you, parents, children, roommates, siblings, to share one or two specific ways you could serve them more effectively. Just ask. Parents, ask your children. Children, ask your parents. Ask roommates, ask friends. Is there anything I could do to serve you more effectively? Now, be honest. Tell them, be honest. Just get some ideas. 4, join a ministry team. If you're not already on one, jump in. Join another one. Get in on the action. Get in on the joy of being truly free. Our tendency is always to lean one way or the other. Either we're trying to gain acceptance by what we do, or we're saying we can do whatever we want to do. The gospel sets us on a straight course. 1 Peter 2:16 says, live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. We have been called to freedom because the gospel has freed us from the bondage of serving ourselves to find joy in serving others. And I know of no greater privilege than to do it here with you, where the gospel is bearing fruit for God's glory. Let's pray. Lord, thank you. Thank you for the mercy that you have shown us by delivering us from our sins, delivering us from this present evil age, delivering us from the pursuit of attaining righteousness through our own efforts and our own works and our own obedience, for delivering us into your loving hands, the hands of our Father, from which we can serve joyfully, passionately, and consistently all the days of our lives for your glory. For you alone are worthy of praise and honor. And we thank you for not only being the model servant, but for being our Savior. In Jesus' name.